If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to close out this chapter today, and we're going to open one of my favorite chapters next week, chapter 11, the roll call of the faithful. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 31, reading through the end of the chapter. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. One more time would make two times that Bruce has heard that song. Time I see him now, when he's here, he ducks. I don't know what the deal is. He tries to slip out the side door, but I grab him. Thank you, Bruce. Appreciate your talent. Barb and Mo, thank y'all for your talent. Boy, choir was great today, too. Did you notice that? Man. Thank you so much for helping us celebrate this Mother's Day, a very special day. And we've come to the last part of the book of Hebrews. And again, I'm reminded of the words of King Agrippa when he had heard the great apostle Paul preach the gospel. Can you imagine? And he said to Paul, "Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost you persuade me. But not quite." As far as the record shows, Agrippa never trusted Jesus Christ. He came close, but he did not get there. And that's possible. Let's pray. Father, would you open our mind to the truth of your word? And would you allow me the rare privilege in just some small way to magnify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Allow people here, Father, to see him with the eyes of their mind and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer concludes this section before beginning that great chapter that we love, the chapter of faith. But he concludes this, he says, look in verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have to have sufficient motivation to believe the gospel, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we want that motivation to be love. We want to present a God who loves us and a God who woos us to Christ. we want love to be the motivation. But since God is a God of righteousness, sometimes love alone doesn't make it happen. We have to understand something about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. That God is a righteous God, and He must always adjust that which is not right to His absolute righteousness. Because if He failed to do that, He wouldn't be God. He must adjust all who do not believe in Jesus Christ to His absolute righteousness. And ultimately, that's why He created hell. To finally and forever adjust those who have rejected His grace to His absolute standard of righteousness. That's why the writer says here, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus said it best like this. He said, don't fear those. Wait a minute, let's back up a little bit. There are those of us who put a lot of confidence in the words of Jesus Christ, do we not? I mean, we like to gravitate in our Bibles toward the words written in red. And when we get to those, we pay close attention to those. Now, those of us who traffic in the Word of God realize they're no more inspired than the other portions of the text. But we, because it's from Him, put great emphasis on what He says. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, He says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear Him who can kill both body and soul in hell." That's what He said. Now realize it's not popular preaching, but that's what He said. That's what He said. Hell is very real. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, having not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now that should be sufficient motivation for those sitting on the edge to say, yes, I will believe in Christ. But the writer goes on, look in verse 32. But recall, he says, the former days in which after you were, here's the word, illuminated. Boy, what a word. Illuminated. Now we have to understand a point of doctrine here. We have to understand a little something about inspiration. Inspiration is the truth in the Word of God that God Himself breathed out. It means to breathe into. This book contains the very breath of God. That's inspiration. It kind of sounds that way, doesn't it? To be inspired. This book contains the Word of the living God. That's inspiration. And this book in its fullness from Genesis to Revelation contains the second word that we need to be acquainted with, and it's called revelation. That's God's revealed word. This book came down to us today. God has protected it and preserved it for us for centuries. It's translated into all kinds of different languages so the gospel can be communicated throughout the world. But it is God's revealed word to us in its totality. Every noun, every verb, every adjective, every adverb, every participle, every infinitive, every conjunction, every preposition is there by God's design. Every word is God-breathed, and it becomes God's revelation. But then there's this last word, illumination. That's what happens when we actually understand what the Bible says. When we read a passage and we understand the truth of that passage, then our minds had been illuminated. That's illumination. We come to grips with it. We understand its truth. We know what it says. So what he's saying here, what the writer is saying here, is that these Jews who had come right up to the edge of trusting Christ had understood the facts. They had understood the gospel. In fact, they had understood it clearly. And they even involved themselves in the persecution, as we're going to see in just a moment, of those who had actually trusted Christ. They had been caught up in that. Let's read on. Look. After you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You knew the truth of the gospel, you understood it, and you joined in the suffering with those who were suffering because they had believed in Christ. You were actually involved in that suffering. Now here's, careful, they had not trusted Christ. They had not taken that last step to believe in Him and to be born again and to become a child of the living God, to be transformed. They had not gone there. They had just heard the facts, and they had even believed the facts to be true, so much so that they joined in the persecution of those who had trusted Christ. But let's read on. Look in verse 32. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. You joined in to the persecution of those believers in the ancient world, in the early church. Many of those believers were persecuted for their faith. We've talked about that here. Many of those believers died horrible deaths at the hands of those evil Roman emperors. Many of them were fed to the wild beasts for their faith, because they were Christians. And many of them, they drugged them into Rome itself, and they covered them with tar, and they lit them like a human torch to light the garden parties of those Roman emperors. They suffered great persecution, but there were those who were suffering with them who had never believed in Christ. They had heard the facts, they knew the facts to be true, but they had not quite yet believed the truth. And they knew, look at this last part of the verse 33, they said, and partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. Boy, there's a fellowship in suffering. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, when things are going well and blessings abound in the local church, we all rejoice together because of the blessings. But what about when the persecution comes? What about when the suffering comes? Do we join in those who suffer? Yes, we do. Do we suffer with them? Yes, we do. Do we groan with them? Yes, we do. We share in their sufferings. There's a fellowship of sufferings. Well, when I was at Dallas Seminary, I learned that very well. I mean, all of us were getting pounded every day with workloads that were just unbelievable. And we all had families, and we all had jobs. And there were times I wanted to cry out to God, God, help me. I can't do this. But you know what helped pull me through that is everybody was in the same boat. We had a fellowship in suffering. And sometimes we'd go into the lunchroom, and we'd all be sitting there eating, and somebody would just break out in tears and start crying. And first thing you know, the whole table was in tears. That's the fellowship of suffering. And we all do that. We cry together. We do that. There's a passage that I love. I've been amazed at it. It's a simple passage in John. And for those of you who cannot memorize God's word, it'd be a great place to start. It's a short passage. It simply says, Jesus wept. Can you remember that? Yeah, Jesus wept. But he's weeping, not over Lazarus. He knew that Lazarus was going to what? Live. I mean, he knew that was coming. That's why this whole thing happened. He wasn't crying for him. But he was grieving at the grief of others. He had entered into their suffering. He was grieving at the pain of those sisters who had lost their brother. There was a fellowship of suffering. And that's unique among the body of Christ. We suffer together. We rejoice together, right? We praise God together. We got an air conditioning, man. We got hot water. We got a lot of blessings here. We got a new sound system. But we also suffer together. That's what's going on here. But here's what I want. Don't lose the point. All of this, God was orchestrating all of this to motivate those unbelievers to become what? Believers. To trust Christ. Ah, but alas, many of them drew back. Watch. Look at verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Now stop right there. This is why many think the Apostle Paul authored this book. Because that's a Pauline phrase right there. Paul always teaches in his 13 letters, you joined me in my sufferings, and you had compassion on me in my sufferings. And the writer here says exactly the same thing. So they read phrases like this and they think, Paul wrote the book. Well, he may have. I really don't know who authored the book. But it says here, you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plunderings of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That is, you lost every material possession that you had. You had nothing but the clothes on your back, but you rejoiced. Why? Because your treasure is where? In heaven. I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to leave this world the same way. And all those goods that I've stored up for myself become somebody else's goods. All that stuff becomes somebody else's stuff. It's not good to worship stuff. It's passing away. It's going to leave the planet. That's why the Lord Jesus says, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. That's the only thing you're going to have anyway. That's the only real possession you have. Is those eternal possessions that you send on ahead. And regardless of the economy of this planet, it makes no difference. It's there. It's your treasure. It has eternal value. And many of those people had that mindset right here. They had that mindset. Ah, but let's move on. Watch this. Therefore, he says in verse 35, here's his point. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do not let all that's happened to you amount to nothing. Because if you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then all that suffering will come to naught. It will not benefit you one bit. You will fall into eternity into the hands of the living God, having not trusted Christ. Don't throw away your confidence. He's talking to Jews here. Don't go back into Judaism. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to go back into that bankrupt system, which could never give them life. It was a system of works. Now listen, there was an appeal to it because it created self-righteousness. It created self-glory. People could receive the praise of men for all that they were doing, but it couldn't give them life. The Lord Jesus Christ alone can give us life. So they needed to put their faith and confidence in the one who could save them. That's what he's saying here. Don't go back. Don't go back into Judaism. Don't go back into the law. He said, don't cast away your confidence, which has great. Look at verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God. Now, what's the will of God? That you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in 1 John. This is the will of God for you, that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's God's will. You don't have to wish and wonder about that. That's the truth. Now notice, you may receive the promise. Boy, listen, the promise here is the inheritance of eternal life, the inheritance of the kingdom. Tremendous promise. But again, listen to this carefully. They're coming right up to the edge. They're wavering. They're waffling. Which way will we go? Almost you persuade me. Almost you persuade me. Which way will we go? Will we trust Christ? Or will we ultimately reject him? Now notice another motivation. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. Here's what he's saying. Those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ, what you need is patient endurance. You need to hang in there. There's those here who believed in Christ who've been through an awful lot. And sometimes when we're going through those valleys of discouragement, pain, listen, we want to cry out to God. God, help me. And what he's teaching us is to patiently endure. Hang in there. Hang tough. Hang tough. Seeing Christ, it will be worth the wait. But see, it's talking about a special group of people who have not believed in Christ. I'm going to show you why I believe that's the case in just a moment. This is those that we call the apostasy. Those who had never trusted him. Watch. Here we go. Look in verse 37, and we just read that, but I want to explain it. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. We're looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Listen, the signs of the time are everywhere in the planet today. I mean, you can take the Word of God, open the Word of God prophetically, and what's happening in the world, it's all here, right here. It can't be too long. Jesus Christ is coming back. Every believer in every generation thought that it could be that generation. Well, now greater than ever, the signs of the times are everywhere. It's about that time for Jesus, our high priest, to stand up and to come back and to call his bride to himself. It's about that time. His coming could be this very day. Now that should motivate people on the edge to trust Christ. Watch. Let's read on. Look. Now the just shall live by faith. That's the key phrase here. Those who are justified, those who are declared right before God, shall live by faith. Now that's a two-edged sword there. We receive life by faith, by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We trust Jesus Christ one time for eternal life. But the just also shall live by faith. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. Our whole life is lived by faith, those of us who know Christ. We're trusting in Jesus Christ. We've never seen him. We believed in him, but we've never seen him. We've never seen God. I've never heard his voice vocally. I read his word from God's word, but I take it by faith, and the just shall live by faith. It's that same kind of faith we talked about last week when we take our prescription down to the pharmacy and we hand it to them. And they give us a little bottle of pills. Not one of us open them up and said, I'm wondering what's in those pills. What are they doing to me? You know what you do? You believe your doctor. You say, he gave me these pills. I'm going to what? I'm going to take them. By what? Faith. You don't know what's in there, but you take them. Well, the Word of God is the same way. We believe what the Word of God says. And we're going to see that next week. This belief, this hope, becomes so real that we're confident. We're confident. We can face the future confidently. With great confidence. Now watch, let's finish this. Here we go. But if anyone draws back, that is those Jews who are heading back to Judaism, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. That's the beauty of it. All of this is designed by God to move an unbeliever over the edge to believe. It's that motivation, that deep, silent motivation. That soft voice of the shepherd calling someone to him. And it's that release of faith where we say, I'm coming. I'm trusting you. I'm believing. I'm not going to go back. I'm believing. Three things I want to leave in your mind. Number one, the gospel, the good news. It involves three mental transactions. One, you have to know the facts. You have to hear the facts. You have to hear them. You have to know them. The facts are clear from the Word of God. The facts contain, first of all, the bad news. The bad news is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the bad news is the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. That's bad news. But it's the bad news that makes the good news good, wonderful, amazing, beyond all that we could ever ask or expect kind of news. The good news is this, that God himself determined to pay our sin debt of death. But apparently God had a problem. Because God is eternal life and eternal life can't die. Oh, but he did something amazing, didn't he? In order to die, he went through the greatest transformation of all of human history. He took upon flesh. That first Christmas morning at Bethlehem of Judea, born to the Virgin Mary, the God-man, the one who was equal with God and equal with man, the one who was the great mediator, taking God by the hand, man by the hand, bringing them together. Now, as a man, he could go where? To the cross of Calvary and die. And there pay our sin debt in full. Pay for the guilt and penalty of our sin. Oh, but the good news gets better. All the benefits of that precious work are made available to us by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. The moment that we release our faith upon him, the moment that we trust him, the moment that we believe in him, the moment that we cast our confidence on him, that one time we're regenerated. We're given life. We're made children of the living God. These people had believed this. They had heard the facts, and they had believed the facts. So much so that they entered into all of the sufferings with those other believers, those who were really genuinely believers. But there's a third step. Listen to this. God, trust him. You can't just hear about it. You can't just hear about trusting him. And you can't say, boy, that's great. That's wonderful news. That's grace. Andre Barnhouse, I was reading that this morning. He said, love that goes from the ground up is adoration. Love that goes parallel like this is affection. But love that comes from the top down is grace. God has given to us grace. But the issue before you is, have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him? Have you put your confidence in him? To do that is to be born of God. Would you do it? That's that third step. That's where these people had not come. They'd come right up to the edge, but they hadn't trusted him. And many of them were drawing back. And they became like old Agrippa. Almost, you persuaded me. Almost, you persuaded me. Almost, but lost.